back when you get settled there, the praise team, I got some things I want to share from the conference yesterday that I think is going to be good to listen to absorb. And I told you I was on Sunday morning. I kind of announced I was going to speak this morning or tonight about receiving and walking in and obtaining God's blessings. And so I'm going to save that teaching for probably a couple of weeks from now. Next Sunday, Wednesday night, is our second annual business meeting. And so that'll be a blessing to have that as well. If you guys can come back to that and kind of see more of the church's finances. But tonight's teaching here, I'm going to take and just go through the different points I got exposed to in a kind of a shortened, condensed Reader's Digest version. I really had a privilege to be invited to go to a pastor's gathering in San Marcos, a Hill Country Church, where they had a man there whose name was Dan McCullum from Bethel, which is Bill Johnson's church. This man's a traveling itinerant minister who has a ministry that's called Sounds of the Nations. And more of his background of Dan McCullum is he actually was saved at age 15. And he spoke to, we had about 40 pastors and their wives there, a couple of elders that actually come as well. So next time we're going to make sure we have a few of our leaders join us for the one in July probably as well. But the goal of these meetings with the Bill Johnson's group is to take and start getting people of more of a like spirit, spirit-filled churches, believers together, and learn some more things about how do we actually see revival and see the Spirit of God, the supernatural happening among us, and actually having it happening in a balanced type way. And so there's a lot of really good common sense, but also just good, wise, biblical teachings and truths that came to us from Dan McCullum. I wanted to share those things, some bullet points, some points about that tonight. And this man, again, his background was he got saved at age 15. God gave him a song. He wrote the song down. He actually submitted that song on paper that was composed. He submitted that to a person who actually gets involved, whatever they're called, who would get involved in taking and distributing. He actually handed that music into a contest for America, for people who wanted to receive songs and see who had the best new song for the year. And his song actually won at age 15. He finds himself in front of a crowd of 10,000 people playing his song. From that exposure, he found himself on the road doing full-time traveling ministry, singing songs he wrote himself. He finally went about age 20 or maybe about age 7. No, it's about age 17 or 18. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that was just a great, to him, a great transformation thing, because this man comes from 400 years of Presbyterian background. His great-great-great-great-grandparents, way back 400 years ago, were some of the key people of the Presbyterian movement in Scotland. And so for him to actually leave that denomination was such a heavy, grave thing. His own parents signed the papers to actually communicate him out of the church he belonged to. Then that's how heavy of a thing it was. And many denominations, you don't realize this, but that's what they're like. It's like you are born into them, you belong to them, they're part of your salvation even. And to actually quit that group is a major thing, to get cut off from your family sometimes about doing that. But he said the funny thing was, even though I was taken off the church roll, I still attended church there on a regular basis. Then he got baptized in the Holy Spirit 2 years later. He was politely then invited, he said, by the leaders in the church to leave the church. He said they politely invited him to go ahead and go elsewhere. That was just over the edge. Okay, so then God began giving him a place to minister and so forth, of music and praise and worship. He then became a youth pastor of a church. I think it was in California, around the San Francisco area. And he had about 30 youth that were there for a year or so. Until I finally got tired of seeing the same 30 youth. So I told these guys, you no longer are in our youth group. You're now youth workers. And he put them all to work evangelizing. And they grew to 1,200 kids in about 1 year. From 30 to 1,200. Okay, so that's a pretty big miracle in itself as well. And this guy just saw tremendous things take place in evangelism there, ministering. The Holy Spirit was on him. They saw miracles and healings, things of that nature take place. Finally, he found himself back into a worldwide ministry. God told him to go to the nations. And God would give him the sound of the countries. And I'm going to explain more about that perhaps in a different night, because I don't have time to go into the details of what that means. But in a nutshell, what it means is every nation, every city, every culture has got a sound. You can tap into that. And if you can make songs from that, you'll actually find breakthroughs will happen from doing that. He found ways to do that. And so through that ministry, he found himself going around the world. Then God called him back to America. He said, again, traveling so much in the States. He mentioned how he went to Bethel Church, finally met up with Bob, not Bob, but the guy there that runs Bethel Ministry, Bill Johnson, And now he actually is not really on staff there, but he actually is sent out by them. And you'll see a lot of his tapes and CDs and so forth, and books sold there on the website for this ministry. Okay, so the way I got myself invited to this thing yesterday is there's a guy who's been here before named Glenn Hubbard, pastor of River in the Hills Church out by the lake, Lakeway. And also, of course, Tommy Ray and the people called the Darnells, Tim and Jimmy Darnell, that come and speak here. They're also getting more and more involved with Bill Johnson's ministry. And so also the guy named Patterson. Brother Patterson had Church of the Hills, where Bill Johnson comes to Austin about two times a year. I think his name is Charles Patterson. He's now retired, and he wants to actually start forming a relationship with our church and with people like myself and Richard Nash and so forth, also hooked up with Bill Johnson's ministry. So we're just kind of seeing that stream there is a good thing for me to learn and glean some more things from. And I'm always a person learning things from streams of ministries, realizing none of us have all the answers. I love the ministry of Andrew Womack. I love ministering here by Mike Hayes up in Carrollton, Texas, there with the church here called Covenant Church. I glean things from people even like Rick Warren. And so I'm gleaning things from people in different streams like this. And there's some great wise things being released, the body of Christ. It's going to help us out, I believe, to see the revival that God wants to break loose here take place and happen. And it will be a thing that I believe is called sustained revival. But what Dan McCollum launched into is in your notes tonight mainly. He said he's found there's basically four roots that deny revival. This is called removing blockages to the supernatural. Four roots that deny revival. Now again, I want to talk about these different four roots here. Because I saw as he gave these are very truthful historical roots that actually are in some of your lives and even part in my life as well. Some things that need to be rooted out perhaps that actually is a blockage to the supernatural happening or for revival also breaking out itself. Because these things happened way back after Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again. Things came in to start tainting and start even bringing pollution in some ways and distortions to the pure work that God did through Jesus and the early church as well. So the first word here, he told us at the very beginning of this teaching, some of these four words aren't even really words. They're just words he made up. And so the spelling may be suspect, okay? But he said they make sense as far as what they mean all put together. So these might be brand new words. The first word he used was a word called cessationism. Now, a lot of you guys here have heard about cessation, the whole movement there again. And it says in your notes here, this is a belief that the gifts of the Spirit were used by God to help birth the early church during Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, and a few years after his resurrection through the apostles. But after that, the gifts ceased. They ceased, called cessation. Many people in the body of Christ today around the world are cessationists. They believe this theology, that the gifts were used by God to birth the church, accelerate the church, get motivation or get momentum going. Then once God saw that enough momentum was there, he pulled the gifts off of the world and said, these gifts aren't needed anymore. I've used them. They've done their purpose. They're no longer needed. And so he ceased letting the gifts operate upon the earth. Now, again, this guy named Dan McCollum said, when he heard this theory, this theology, he said, I always go back into history. And this guy does know the Bible. He knows the Greek, the Hebrew. He comes from a very, very strong Presbyterian background. This guy has studied the word very carefully. He's not just somebody that just makes things up and just doesn't research it. He said, if I can't find what I'm saying in the Bible, if I can't find scriptures for it, I put it on the shelf and don't even speak about it. So he makes sure what he says, he's got scripture to back up what he's talking about as well. Okay, so he asked himself the question, does this theory have any truth in history? So he went back in history and looked at the early church fathers, and he found that up to 190 A.D., the man whose name was Irenaeus. Irenaeus was a guy who was mentored by Polycarp. Polycarp was mentored by the Apostle John. The Apostle John was mentored by Jesus Christ. You had Jesus, you had Polycarp, the pastor of the church in Smyrna in Revelations. Polycarp was burned at the stake as a martyr in his 80s. Polycarp mentored a man named Irenaeus, who wrote a whole bunch of Christian theology. And in 190 A.D., before he died, Irenaeus wrote down and records, he says, God was doing miracles through his servants for the benefit of men. Polycarp also said that he saw blind eyes open, he saw demons being cast out, he saw miracles happening This is taking place clear up to 190 A.D., beyond the death of the 12 apostles or 11 apostles and the new one that came in there after Jesus Christ died on the cross. This took place, again, up to about almost 200 A.D. He also says, he mentions in his writings, believers were receiving visions from God, they were prophesying, and the dead were being raised clear up until about 200 A.D. That's beyond the death of the early church apostles. Around 120 A.D., another theologian named Didoche, his writings said, or talked about how to receive prophets in your church, gave directions on how churches can receive prophets, how to actually make the way for them, and what instructions to give about prophetic ministry in your church. This actually needs to happen more so even today. Amen? And so I actually met a lady from Richard Nash's church. She'll be coming to us, if not in March, probably in April on a Wednesday night, to teach us some principles about prophetic ministry. She's a mature lady, probably in her 60s, and she's got a proven ministry, proven track record, and she gives a very, very balanced teachings about how to prophesy, how to get involved in prophetic ministry, and how to actually receive prophets and what to look for in that kind of ministry as well. So we're going to have her name Janet come to us in about a month. I liked her spirit. I liked what she's all about. And she comes to us from also Richard Nash's church in about a month or so at least. So moving on beyond this, around 120 A.D., we talked about Didoche. Around this time, beyond 200 A.D., came what's called the Crusades. A man was led this named Constantine. Constantine's a guy that saw the cross of Jesus in the sky and received a dramatic conversion from seeing the cross. He was actually against the cross, against Christians, killing Christians, all against Christianity. And then all of a sudden he had a Paul experience, a Saul experience, where he sees the cross in the sky. He falls to his knees and receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The only problem with this was this man was a strong figure and strong man. He forced every false religion person in the whole region to bow the knee to Jesus. So they got converted not in their hearts, but by force. So what took place there was, in his rule, the people involved in pagan religions began mixing their beliefs with Christianity. And a whole lot of symbolism and a whole lot of things started coming into the church to actually mix Christianity with pagan different rituals as well. Thus, after that came the birthing of the Catholic Church. Now, the Catholic Church, we've all heard, I'm sure we that are spirit-filled type people have seen the chick tracts years and years go by. I used to hand out chick tracts myself sometimes. And it talked about how the pointy hat upon the Pope's head is a horn of the beast in Revelations. He's probably the beast himself. And there's all kind of things about how this is really a demonic religion and so forth. But you got to realize that God has used Catholics throughout the centuries. And back in the year about 320 A.D., there was a saint named Saint Barnabas who was doing healings and miracles in Jesus' name in 3 A.D. The fact is, no matter how tainted or how mixed up it seems like the Christian religion became in some ways, God always kept a witness for the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit upon the face of the earth. He would not let that flame be burned out and go away. And so praise God for the great revivals of the early 1900s. Thank God for Azusa Street and all those things at Pentecost there. But the fact is, even before that, there were people in parts of the world that were still holding the flame and letting the gifts of Spirit operate and flow in their own way. Okay, so that's about the Crusades. That's about 300 and something A.D. The Roman Catholic Church was formed, but God maintained a witness throughout the ages. And now number two, the second thing he says, second route to think about is one called exceptionism. The world went from cessationism. That root got planted back in the early church, early couple of hundreds after Christ died on the cross. Then came in a thing called exceptionism. Another word may not be in the dictionary, but it's a word he had. By 250 A.D., only priests could do prophecy or interpret scriptures. That's how it was in the known Christian world. Only priests could take and prophesy or interpret scriptures. Gifts of the Holy Spirit were possible to manifest in the church services, but they were not probable. They were, again, like I said, possible, but they were not probable. Can you see that in our current church today, across our land and across the world? The gifts are possible, but not probable in our church services. That's happening more and more. Your note says here next, the churches embraced and focused on the gifts of Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, which is written out here. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, which means helps giftings, helps ministries, deacon type work. Let us use it in ministering to others. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Can you see how those giftings are almost all that's embraced in many denominations and churches today? They train the folks in theological seminaries on these giftings. How do you lead? How do you administrate? How do you deacon? How do you do helps? How do you have mercy and love the poor? How do you do all these gifts here? But they totally began neglecting the gifts of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those gifts, of course, are healings, miracles, signs and wonders, gifts of prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, gifts of faith. Those are not mentioned here in Romans chapter 12, but there's still gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. And so what happened there in that church with what's again was called the exceptionism is that they took and began to take and not talk at all about 1 Corinthians 12 gifts, but begin to accentuate Romans chapter 12 gifts. And the prophecy was only done by the priest and those in authority in the churches. Can you see how that was getting watered down more and more in that era? So they said back in this era, God would make exceptions and allow the gifts to operate for unreached peoples in foreign countries, in missions work, and for other extreme circumstances, but only when the great need was there. That's why when folks came back from missions fields that were from denominations that believed like this, these giftings here, that weren't so much the ones that were dramatic power giftings, and they saw demons cast out, and they saw healings and miracles take place, they said, well, to explain that, it's because those people are so in darkness and so lost that God's doing backflips to do all he can to get them to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God's making an exception for them and causing healings, miracles, signs, and wonders because God wants them to get saved. And also, sometimes Christians in America were getting miracles in their car crashes or in their cancer, whatever else. Well, God would make exceptions sometimes because he saw they were crying so much or there was so much weeping and so forth going on. He said, I'm going to make an exception. I'm going to heal Mary. I'm going to heal Susan. Or I'm going to heal John because I'm going to make an exception this one time. Can you see how the dangerous unbelief started coming in the body of Christ with that kind of a root? So, moving on here, it says, they saw God as being moved by need, not by grace through faith. God moved by need, not through grace, by faith. The third one here is called another word may not exist at all, monasticism. This is the next thing that took place. The third and fifth centuries is where a movement towards the monk life and going to the desert began to come into the nations. Again, there were Christian-type people. They were seeing that God was not moving now in our churches in the cities. We're not seeing healings, not seeing miracles. There's no tongues, no prophecies going on. No gifts of spirit happening there. Nobody's getting saved for the most part. So what I'm seeing here is people are quenching the Holy Spirit. They're at fault. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to separate myself from people and things people try to buy and work for. I'm going to go out in the desert into a monastery. I'm going to live a monk type life. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to fast. I'm going to make sure I get all the people and things out of my life, that I might be a person that can have God move and work, because I'm going to qualify myself to have revival break out upon the earth. Okay, so these folks, again, the thought was that they could earn revival and become powerful by fasting, praying, and digging into the Word of God. Now, you got to realize again here, as far as the Bible's concerned, as far as they were concerned, miracles were not allowed in the city. So how do we get the supernatural to happen? We're going to earn it by fasting, by praying, and by digging into the Word. Now, you might say yourself there, well, isn't that how you have God show up and how you have God do things? Well, the fact is the Bible is very clear. You cannot earn anything from God by your good works. You can pray 20 hours a day. You can fast 10 days a week. You can't make God do anything. Amen? You got to realize God's a God that works by grace, by faith, by obedience, by a right spirit, right motives, right attitude, right heart. And so these guys said, we're going to go out there and we're going to earn revival. We're going to earn miracles. We're going to qualify ourselves to have anointing take place upon our lives by doing these things. Your note says, I think next of all, they believed if you just prayed and worshiped enough, God's Spirit would fill the room. The problem is revival is learned, not earned. That's the problem. You can't earn revival. You cannot take and have worship services last long enough to make God show up and fill the room. You can't make God do that. God sees the heart. God sees our spirit. God sees our motives, and that's what matters to God. I told you guys about my story when I was going to come to Austin, Texas, how I was going to take and earn God's voice and direction. Should I come to Austin or Colorado Springs? And I said, I'm going to fast for 3 days and make God talk. God spoke in 5 minutes. And God spoke to me very strong and said, you can't make me talk to you by doing your works and your things. You can't earn that. Amen. And so, again, all these are good things. Prayer's good. Worship is good. Praise is good. Digging into God's word, that's all good. But what is even better is obedience is better than sacrifice. And the body of Christ must realize we cannot make revival come to Austin, Texas, or any place in the world by saying we're going to pray X hours and worship X hours and study X scriptures, and it's going to make God see it, and we're going to earn revival upon Austin, Texas. You can't do that. God sees the heart, and God sees motives. And so he moved on and explained himself about this as he went along yesterday's teaching. These guys, the monasterian-type people, they believed they could earn the right to be qualified to tackle various levels of power and ministry. They thought, well, if I fast for 3 days, I can surely see cancer healed. If I fast for 5 days, surely demons will then be cast out. Well, if that's really true, it's like, is God really in heaven saying, okay, now George, he's fasting. Okay, there's 1 day. There's 2 days. There's 3 days. Okay, that's it. 4 days, yeah. Flip the switch. He can now cast out devils. That's it. Earned his place. Ding, 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 ding. 4 days fasting. He can cast out devils. Is that how God works? God does not do that. But these guys thought they could earn the power and the anointing by their works, by their prayers, by their worship, and by their digging into the Word of God for so many hours, clocking in and clocking out. You just can't do it that way. He goes on and says, your note says the same thing as well. Our hearts need to be sensitized to the indwelling Jesus. He said, he explained to the people around us, I also heard this before in the past, I agree with this totally as well. He said, the truth is, we can never fast enough, pray enough, or worship enough to earn revival. You can never pray enough to earn cancer getting healed. You cannot fast enough to earn demons getting cast out. What you can do is in your prayer life and your worship life and your Bible study life, have motivation that says, Father God, use this to sensitize my spirit, to soften my heart, and remove unbelief from me. Because the truth is, the greater one is already living in me. He just needs to kind of come out of me. And I believe that truth also that Andrew Womack said. He said, we've already got it. The only thing is, it's being held back by something between our ears most of the time. Unbelief is what Jesus Christ told the disciples again and again. It did not happen because of your unbelief. And unbelief, faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God comes to sensitized hearts. God can speak one word to you and bring revival through that word if God so desires to do that. Amen? Because the Word of God is mighty. It is powerful. So let's read what it says here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Paul dealt with this spirit, this root among the Galatians. Galatians 3, 1 through 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, what is one of the roots of witchcraft? Witchcraft says, if I cast this spell, and I have the right ingredients in the pot, they will die or they'll get sick. Okay? Who has bewitched you? that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by your flesh? And he's saying there again, you can't do things in your flesh. Even reading the Bible and praying and fasting in your flesh is not going to bring the results you want to see happen upon the earth. You've got to remain in the Spirit. And obedience, again, is better than sacrifice. The fourth thing is that fourth root is called vilification, which is the root word there is villain, villainizing the gifts of the Spirit. By AD 1000, the Christian church across the world, for the most part, were saying speaking in tongues was largely seen as evidence of demon possession. If done among common people, and was actually made illegal. You could not even speak in tongues if you were a common person. It was approved, though, among priests and monks. Priests and monks could speak in tongues. They were mature enough to do that. But common folks, they could not speak in tongues. Remember how the Bible says even Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of having a demon. And they said, by the power of Beelzebub, he is casting out devils. And so realize again, no matter how long we live on this earth, there will be people around us who's going to always take and say that the gifts of the Spirit are from Satan himself or they're from demons. You can't get around that. It's going to always happen until Jesus Christ comes back, unfortunately. Okay, so your note says, this root creates a bigger devil than God. Because what happens there is a church gets so demon conscious, they quench every gift of the Spirit in their services for fear that Satan's coming in and wreaking havoc. They say no healings, no miracles, no tongues, no demonstrations of power, because it might be the devil. And we don't want Satan here. It makes Satan get real big, and it makes God get smaller and smaller in our eyes. And that's why he says in the Word, if I take and I promise to give you a piece of bread, but I give you a rock instead. If you ask for some fish, would I give you a serpent? He says, no, when you ask for healings, for miracles, for the things I promised in the Word of God, I'm going to give you what you ask for in my name, says the Lord. This root is still evident in churches, denominations, even to this day. One of the goals, he says here, of every local church should be to create a safe house. This church called Tree of Life Church, we want to create a safe house here. A place of refuge, a place where you come in here, when you leave, you feel better than when you actually came in. When you go out, you feel better. But isn't the truth actually that some of the biggest heartaches and hurts Christians face will be in local churches? Isn't that true? Because, you see, we're making ourselves vulnerable. We're loving each other. We're risking transparency. When you do that, people are just going to get hurt. But we still have local churches. And I'm saying again to you guys, the local church is not perfect, but God ordained it. And sometimes things will happen that will offend, that will cause sometimes some painful things take place. But even that is part of the maturing process for believers on the face of the earth. You got to realize that. Okay, so moving on. This root causes people to constantly be asking, is this real or is this fake? Now, we should discern the spirits and realize that there can be false prophets, there can be false teachers, there can be false things around us, but we should not be so suspicious that everything we see must be the devil that is supernatural. Because, again, the supernatural, the thing he's talking about there, the shift must take place here, is the supernatural is there to serve the people of the earth with the love and the blessings of God. It is not there to exalt a man or a woman's ministry or their anointing, or them as an individual. It all goes to point toward Jesus Christ being glorified upon the earth. And so these four different roots that are there, he went on and explained some things, how he sees that manifest in churches and people around today as well in some ways. And he gave other thoughts beyond this. I want to kind of touch on these also in the minutes I've got left here. He said, many of the wise today in the body of Christ are seeking for and believing for a sustained revival before Jesus Christ comes back. And I believe it's going to take place and happen. And they said that because most revivals in history only lasted for 1 year or 6 months or 2 years maybe 3 years or four at the very, very most, and they fizzled out and they died. Even Brownsville Revival in Florida went through a split, went through schisms, went through dissension, and it's no longer what it was at all a few years ago. They're talking now about how do we have sustained revival. When it breaks loose and comes, it actually builds and builds and builds until Jesus Christ comes back to the face of the earth. These guys have got some good things, I think, to think about in this key. Some of the keys, he said, are this. Some of the keys are this. First of all, it says in your notes, the power of your anointing will increase in proportion to your ability to endure persecution. It's a big statement. The power of your anointing will increase in proportion to your ability to endure persecution. Because anytime the Spirit of God comes on a human being, demons see it, Satan sees it, gets threatened by that, and they'll try to make sure all hell breaks loose on you when they start seeing you threatening the kingdom of darkness all around you. Okay? And they'll do that very many times through people in the body of Christ bringing false accusations against you, talking behind your back, and doing things to try to wound your spirit and shut your mouth in Satan's name, okay? And I'm saying that's part of a whole package that takes place. And so your anointing will increase in proportion to your ability to endure that persecution. It'll always come to you when God's anointing and God's favor is on your life. Evan Roberts, who knows who that might have been? Evan Roberts. He birthed a thing called the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival was one of the biggest revivals man's ever known since Christ died on the cross. Over 100,000 people came to Jesus in the Welsh Revival. Evan Roberts was 27 years old, and this man was a guy that became a monasterian type person. He was praying up to 20 hours a day before his services. He was getting no sleep. Because his body finally wore out from no sleep, he had a nervous breakdown. The body of Christ attacked him and said, if you got faith and so forth, so on, how can you have a nervous breakdown? They began rejecting his message, rejecting him as a person. This man went in for a crash landing, totally burned out, and spent the rest of his life, and the revival was over in 1 year, watching sports and doing nothing for Jesus Christ whatsoever with his life. He lost all faith. He lost all trust. He lost all zeal. He became dead in Christ. In his spirit man, and did no ministry for God again the rest of his life. Because this man, again, back in that era, they didn't realize we're made of body and soul and spirit, and you got to have a balance among the three. If revival breaks out and God gives you a Catherine Coleman anointing, that does not mean you can only sleep for 1 hour a day and survive. You still need to get food and sleep and rest and balance and fun and go bowling and do whatever to revive yourself. And I'm saying you need balance in your life. Amen? Realize that. He couldn't trust again. This man who actually spoke there named Dan, he said that in my own personal ministry, my 20s, God gave me a powerful anointing. I was put in front of a crowd of 4,000 people, 4,000 member church years ago. And on that Sunday, or I think it was Sunday morning, it was going to be like 4 days of meeting, I think it was lined up for him. He told the church on the first day, I don't know what God is going to do in this meeting, but God is going to show up. When he did that, 400 people fell under the power of the Holy Spirit like a Benny Hinn crusade. That evening, every individual got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all heaven broke loose. The next morning comes, the pastor of the church walks up to the pulpit with Dan and says, give me the microphone, please. He said, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to apologize for yesterday's meetings. We're not about that at all. That's not us. I want to make sure this is going to be a safe place to come to. I promise you today, we'll never let a man like this get in our pulpit again. And he began to take and mention every single thing that took place that day before and totally said it's wrong, it's false, it's of the devil, so forth, so on. He escorted the man out, Dan, out of his church to the airport, onto the airplane, and out he went. In front of all the people, just totally persecutes him, cuts him down, stops the meetings there, and does that to him in front of all the people. Dan said, for 6 months, I was so crushed, I didn't speak any place at all. It totally just wounded me. It hurt me. It was 6 months of nothingness for me after that. He said, as time went by, that happened again, other places, same kind of thing, other churches. He said, so I finally started doing a rider where I would actually tell the churches before I came here, this may happen in my meetings. Do you want me to come anyway? If they signed yes, I would go. If they signed no, I wouldn't come. But you see here again, you're going to always have persecution take place when the gifts of spirit and supernatural breaks loose. You got to realize that. He also said, we must learn to remove the default key that always says, it's probably me, but it could be God. To finally become mature Christians, to find ourselves more and more saying, it's probably God, but it could be me. So sometimes on Sunday mornings, you're saying, I really sense that somebody here has got a real pain in their lower leg and a cracked bone that God wants to heal. Now, that's probably me. That's what you would say at the very baby stage, but it could be God. As time goes by, those intuitions that really are of God, you're going to find it flip-flops. You're going to say, that's probably God, but it could be me. Let me pray about that. And you'll see that God will start bringing more and more peace about that. And you're going to find yourself moving out more and more and more. You start operating as time goes by, saying more and more, it's probably God, but it could be me. And I want to check that out. Okay, so do you see that? That default switch, he said, must be tripped in the body of Christ today. Next of all, he said, all lasting fruitfulness happens in abiding. That means happens in consistency. If you find yourself in bad moods, good moods, getting ticked off, getting happy, being bitter, being healed, up and down like a yo-yo, you're not going to find yourself bearing much lasting fruit for Jesus Christ on the earth. God wants you to abide in him so much that a peace that passes understanding permeates your life. A joy unspeakable and full of glory defines who you are. Even when your own daughters wipe their cars out and your own wife's home with bronchitis, there's still a smile on your face and a dance in your step, knowing that we're going through the valleys of the shadow of death, but goodness and mercy is following me every day of my life, and I'm going to live with God forevermore, and the Spirit of God is my Lord and my King, not the world, not sickness, not the bodies around me, but Jesus Christ is my Lord. Amen? We got to learn how to abide in God and go beyond our feelings and our circumstances to have fruitfulness take place in our lives. Next of all, he said this. This is a very good revelation about this. I haven't seen this before at all, but it really made sense to me. Elisha had a double portion, the Bible says, of Elijah's anointing. He said Elijah had an anointing because, again, he was a person who internalized all the things that God gave him. He soaked it up. He received faith. He received the word. He heard what God said. He obeyed what God said to do. Obedience always will increase your faith. Obedience will always increase your anointing. Obedience is a love language to God. And Elisha, the Bible says, walked with Elijah, and he actually gleaned from his anointing. So what happened was Elisha received Elijah's anointing, but he also had his own anointing. 1 + 1 = 2. He received a double portion because he walked with and he served a person's anointing and gifting and ministry. He received their anointing, their ministry, and he also had his own anointing and his own ministry because he learned how to take and bring into himself all the things he was learning and observing and seeing. He internalized all those things, soaked up all those things, and he received a double anointing, the Bible says, in the land. He did twice the miracles exactly as Elijah did. Elisha did twice the miracles of Elijah. The problem here is, I didn't see this at all until yesterday. Elisha's, who he mentored, was a guy named what? Gehazi. Gehazi was Elisha's servant to receive Elisha's anointing and mantle, hopefully, when Elisha died. But we're going to read here what it says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 29 about Gehazi. Because he told us yesterday, Elisha mentored Gehazi, who failed to internalize and personalize the anointing. Also, I wrote down Psalms 119:99 that verifies what I just said to you guys. The psalmist in Psalm 119:99 says this, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I've internalized the things I've seen with my eyes, and now I have more understanding than my teachers do. I receive a double anointing in the Lamb. So that means you can receive my anointing or folks around you's anointing and your own anointing and no more than your teachers down the road. You see that? How about Gehazi? Back to him. 2 Kings chapter 4, 29 and 31 says this. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet somebody, do not greet them. And if anybody greets you, do not answer them. But lay my staff on the face of the dead child. It's about healing a dead child. And the mother of the dead child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. And now notice this. And now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the dead child, but there was neither voice nor hearing that returned to the child. Therefore he went back to meet him, and he told Elisha and said, the child has not awakened. He is still dead. Can you see that? Gehazi did not learn to internalize, soak up, receive the word, receive the anointing, and receive the testimonies there of what he experienced with Elisha. And so this young man, so Elisha's anointing died with him and never came into Gehazi's life. And the same thing can happen to our children and to our grandchildren. They've got to have their own Jesus, their own Holy Spirit, their own encounter with God. They must go through a time of brokenness in their own lives to realize it's not just black paper and ink and just Jonah and the whale. It's really a true living God who lives in us and does powerful things among us in your generation, in Jesus' name. Notice in the Bible, it also says in the Old Testament that Saul could prophesy whenever the prophet Samuel was present. But when he's all by himself, he had no giftings in his life at all. He had to have a witch of Endor come to him to conjure up a spirit of Samuel, whatever, and bring him the word he hoped of the Lord somehow, some way. You see, some folks operate out of other folks' anointing around them for a season or for moments, but God says he wants you to internalize that thing and walk in your own anointing. Okay, moving on. You don't know you believe something until someone challenges you on it. You don't know you believe something until someone challenges you on it. Do you really believe that God heals today? You won't believe that until someone challenges you that no, God doesn't heal today, and God will not heal that person's life. Okay, so that's that in a nutshell. Next thing he said, we can get addicted to our own results. Now, this is talking to pastors mainly here, but again, all people in the body of Christ, I believe, are called to ministry. All you guys are called to ministry. And what he was saying here was, you can get such a high from casting out demons and healing the sick and seeing miracles take place, it gives you an adrenaline rush. And you can find yourself getting addicted to the adrenaline rush you receive by ministry in your life, finding yourself even competing with yourself in your last meeting, trying to outdo yourself in results from a week or two ago. And that is a trap of the enemy every single time. He said, next of all here, you can burn out your adrenal glands getting addicted to your own experiences in your life. Many charismatics demand signs, wonders, miracles, and healings for the adrenaline rush it brings to them. They want something bigger and better. And God says those things are all good. I want those things to happen there, but it must be because God, because Jesus loves people, not because God wants to exalt your ministry and make you look good in front of people around you. Amen? Next of all, it says this. The body of Christ, or no, he says, longevity happens when we embrace the pure motives of allowing the supernatural to flow through us because Jesus said to. Not because it makes us look good or we glow in the dark or receive big money or whatever else. It's because Jesus said to. That's why we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's why we cast out demons in Jesus' name. That's why we prophesy in Jesus' name. It's because all the glory goes to him and because Jesus said to do it. Amen. Do you see that? Again, obedience is a love language to God. Next of all, he says, the body of Christ needs to realize what they already have in Jesus. The fact is, revival is really already here right now We just haven't tapped into it yet because there's some blockages up in us that's holding back the rivers and the flow of God's Spirit that God wants to bring through us in this hour. Amen? There's already enough power in this room right now to shake the entire city of Austin, Texas for Jesus Christ. It just needs to come out of us. He's already died on the cross. He's already rose again. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead already dwells in us right now today. It just needs to come out of us in Jesus' name. How many of you folks have heard that term that's come out recently in America called savant? You ever heard of savant, a savant brain? It's when a person goes through a major head trauma and they reroute some blood vessels through different new parts of their brain they're not using yet. And all of a sudden the person comes to and plays a concert piano like a genius would play, and they've never done it before in their lives. They're all of a sudden solving math problems they could not do only yesterday because new parts of their brain have been tapped into they never were using at all. And what he said with that in the spiritual realm is there's parts of us we have not tapped into yet. And God said it's time to let the rivers start flowing and opening ourselves up to God that he might flow through us in Jesus' name. Okay. The motive, you said, the motive should be to receive revelation, sensitivity, and awareness. When we pray, when we fast, when we read the Word of God, the motive should be to receive revelation, to become more sensitive to God's Spirit, and also to be aware of what God is saying to me every second I'm alive upon this earth. Because everywhere Jesus went, the Bible says good things happened because he was sensitive, he was aware, and he walked in revelation of who God was, what the Word meant, what the power was inside of him, the authority he walked in was all there. Graham Cook, he said one more thing. When we do by intention what we've done by intuition, we will receive acceleration in the body of Christ. We'll say it one more time. When we do by intention what we've been doing by intuition, we shall receive acceleration in the body of Christ. I got a few more things I'll share down the road in the future here as well, but one thing I want to say is there was a prophecy that came out by our sister Janet at the end of the session yesterday afternoon. It was about 3 o'clock. It was time to go. And he said, Dan said, does anybody here have a prophetic word for the people here in this meeting today? And she said what really was a blessing to my heart is she basically said she prophesied blessings on Luke Hatley and blessings upon James Kreitz, blessings on Jeffrey, blessings on all the people that have been working here doing work in this building the past week here. What she said, prophesied, said, the Holy Spirit's telling me there's some here that God is putting teams together to do remodeling work in your church building. And that new thing that they're doing there is not just the natural realm, but God's also birthing new things in the spiritual realm in your church. And I received that in Jesus' name because we're going through painting and tearing down. And I didn't mention all the names, those who helped out. Forgive me for that as well. Those who weren't here, you're not going to hell. You guys are all in the spirit as well. But I'm saying to you guys again that it just to me, it blessed my heart to see how something personal like that that we're actually going through right now is actually prophesied about just yesterday. That God saw that. God took note of that. God wrote that down. And God rewards that. And God's also confirming that that's where he wants us to be. It's not just remodeling just the building, but also new things are getting remodeled and birthed in the spiritual realm in the church at the same time. Amen? So can you receive that? And that's just one thing. There's other things that took place as well, but I don't have time to go into all of that. But I hope that these notes I've given you here, you can just take those, read those. This is what Dan brought himself, that he's kind of done research and studied the four different roots that hinder revival in today's church in America. And one thing I'm going to pray about as we close this out today at 8:32 is I'm going to pray here that we our youth, he said, as far as the youth goes, that our youth need to be exposed to and encouraged in the supernatural because they have got the same spirit in them that lives in us is in them. And so may God help us discern the giftings and callings in our grandchildren and our children and encourage them in that. Because you see, what happens is when the devil sees them manifest that gifting, he will almost every time try to bombard them with something that brings fear or terror in them to ever use that gifting again. And he causes the funnel that God flows through to get smaller and smaller and smaller, so they can't really operate in the giftings at all. And you'll see them almost do nothing. And we don't want to see it take place among our youth. He said also our youth need to realize the gifts are to serve people, not to serve them. The gifts are serving people around them. Because our generation, a lot of our youth today think the whole world revolves around them. This is kind of our culture that's been, not just here, but around the world. And the truth is, we're called to be servants of the Lord upon the earth. Amen? And so the gifts are for our kids to have, but to use those to serve people in Jesus' name. Let's pray about these things. Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you, God, that you are the one that brings truth and light. And I pray, Lord, that what was released in my heart, my life yesterday, and all the pastors, leaders that were there in that conference, may somehow, God, be used to bless the congregations in the areas of God from San Antonio to Georgetown that were there yesterday in that meeting. Help us, O God, to find balance, to find focus, but also, God, to be those who have right motives. I pray, God, that you would just show us when motives are not right. Show us, O God, when unbelief has crept in. May unbelief, O God, be attacked. May it be rejected. May it diminish, O God, in my life, the lives of those, O God, in our congregation as well. May, Father God, real faith come forth that comes by the word of God. May it come forth in greater measure in the name of Jesus. And Father God, for our children, for our youth as well, we say open heavens, God, open doors, open, God, their hearts to tap into the Holy Spirit, God, that lives in them. We praise you, God, those wells will spring up, O God. We say, spring up, O wells, in our children, in our babies, in our young people, O God, in Jesus' name, that nothing, O God, chokes out what you placed in them for the days ahead, in the name of Jesus. I pray, God, this day will be those who are confirming, I hunger, I thirst for you, the living God. And I just want to receive, God, a heart that's sensitive, a heart that's pliable, a heart that's teachable. I want to receive, O God, revelation. I want to receive, O God, more of your nature, more of your character, more of your love. And through that, Father God, to serve people around me. What are you placed in my life? I thank you, O God, for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. There'll be time for questions and answers perhaps next time more so, but I hope that was helpful. And again, you guys stay as long as you want. And we'll believe God this coming weekend again that we're going to take and say to ourselves more and more, this is probably God, but it could be me. Amen. You come believing like that, and we'll see what God does among us more and more as these weeks go by. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight.